Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Ricky Adams from Peace Lutheran Church in Mill Valley, California. Pastor Adams, welcome to His Time.
Thank you.
Good to have time to study God's Word with you today. Looking forward to taking a look at Luke chapter 9 today. Tell us about your congregation, Peace Lutheran Church in Mill Valley, California.
Well, we're a small congregation. We're located just 4 miles north of the Golden Gate Bridge, which means we're in the San Francisco Bay Area. We're in a county called Marin County that many people know. It's kind of ground zero for the spiritual but not religious movement, you might say, and highly unchurched in this area.
I'm sure that gives you lots of opportunities to tell the good news of Jesus and continue to serve His people there, proclaiming that good news.
Yep.
Well, thanks be to God for those opportunities and for the ministry of Peace Lutheran Church in Mill Valley. We are studying Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36. Anything you'd like us to know as we prepare to study this?
Well, it's part of Luke, it gets to the turning point today. It occurs right after the feeding of the 5,000. And the basic concept deals with the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? And those types of questions.
All right. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36. Let's take a look. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." So it happens that he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So he's praying alone, alone with the disciples.
Yeah, and a lot of the crowds were probably a lot of people just curious of who Jesus was. And, you know, this isn't the first time that people want to know who Jesus is. In Luke 8, the disciples asked who this guy was, who was able to still the storm, calm the waves. And Jesus says, or the disciples say, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And even earlier in this chapter, Herod says, "You know, John I beheaded, but who is this I hear such things about?" And so there are questions to Jesus' identity. And so Jesus says, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And that's the first question. And, of course, they answer, "Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets that has risen. And, you know, this goes back to the idea of Jesus being a prophet. And the crowds guessing who Jesus is. Think of it in today's terms with those crowds. Many people look at Jesus as a great moral teacher, and they put him with people like Mahatma Gandhi and things like that. They just see him as, okay, this guy has good teachings and things like that, but he's more than that. He's more than that. And so the crowds aren't sure what to think about this guy. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, and then he says, so, but who do you say that I am? And, of course, Peter answers, you are the Christ of God. And this is kind of significant because it is the first human being in Luke's gospel to identify Jesus as the Christ.
Hmm.
The first time this happens in the gospel. Now, you have the angels identify Jesus as the Christ in Luke chapter 2 when they announce to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. They say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angels know who this guy is. But also, and this is kind of unknown to many people, but also the demons know who he is. In Luke 4, after Jesus healed many people, even the demons cry, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And that seems kind of unusual for me that the demons would even know who this was. But for them, they also know that Jesus as the Christ, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, this is bad news for the demons. And so you have those two questions. Who do people say that I am? And you get kind of generic answers. But who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the specific answer, you are the Christ of God.
Anything else up through verse 20 before we take a look at the next section, Pastor?
Nothing that stands out to me at this time.
All right. Verse 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he tells them to tell no one.
Yeah, and I think there's a reason for that. And to be honest, I have to bring in some of the other Gospels. Each of them record a version of this. And it seems that they know he's the Christ, but they don't really know what that means. And so they might get the wrong view of who Christ is. Here he says that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And I think he has this, or the disciples have this misunderstanding of who Christ is at this point. And I don't think they grasp that means he's going to go to the cross for us, that means he's going to die for us. I think they have this view of a worldly figure who's going to take his kingdom by power and just establish his own political kingdom, let's say, and enforce it. So I think that he's saying, you know, don't tell anyone about this. I'm not sure they would understand, and I'm not sure you guys really understand it all yet. It's interesting, too, because this isn't the only prediction he'll make about his death and resurrection. This is the first of three predictions in Luke. He He does it again in Luke 17 and Luke 18. And he wants to, it's as if Jesus wants the disciples to know, but you know how we are. We see some things, but we don't really see them. And the disciples, it seems, don't understand this because it could be a simple misunderstanding of who Christ is. I also like this phrase, the Son of Man. It shows that he's a human being. It shows he's an individual. Yes, he's without sin. Yes, he's the Son of God. But he's also a human being, incarnate, we call it. And I think that's important to remind the disciples. I'm here for a purpose. I'm human in many ways like you. And he puts that in there. And then, of course, you have the ones who reject him are the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. They're the ones who see him as a threat because he's coming in and saying, look, the way you guys are doing this, it's not the way it should be done. It's about loving one another. It's about forgiveness. It's about the gospel. And so I think this is a surprising part of his identity. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. And what that means is that he will suffer and die and then rise again. So,
verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. All right, so he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
This is, now he's talking to followers, and in the previous two paragraphs, we had Jesus' identity, and now those who follow Jesus also have an identity. And as the Christ is identified as the one who will suffer, be rejected to the point of death, so also the followers of Christ will carry their own crosses. They become part of Christ in that way, in some ways. So following Jesus, it means self-denial. And that has the idea of surrendering one's own will for the sake of Christ. There's an interesting word in Greek that Paul uses, and it's having the right to insist on one's own way, but to give up that right because of a better way. We often translate it gentleness. And here what we're talking about is the idea of surrender. We have our own way. We think it should be done. We have our own path we think we should take. But in following Christ, we set aside that way. We set aside our own path because we do realize ultimately it leads to our destruction. And so we follow Christ. And that's what I think is understood by self-denial. It's surrendering to Christ. And then it says the second part of that is to take up a cross. Now, we need to be careful with this word, because sometimes when we think about taking up a cross to bear, we think about everyday maladies. You know, I stub my toe and broke it or something like that. No, that must be my cross to bear, or something bad is happening in my life. That must be one of my crosses to bear. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Luke is talking about. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is certain types of suffering that come as a result from following Christ, certain types of suffering that come as a commitment to Christ, and not the common troubles that happen to all people. This is a result of being a follower of Christ. And then, of course, you get a theme here that is all through Luke, and that is the great reversal. You see it a lot. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Here it is, if you save your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you save it. And so you have this reversal that is a theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, and he uses it frequently, and we see it again here. And also we see it in what does it help if you gain the whole world, and the result is you really forfeit yourself. Again, this idea of a great reversal, you might say you gain the whole world, but really you lose it in the end. And again, the topic of that great reversal. And then you have the coming of the kingdom. And that's interesting, because sometimes when we talk about the kingdom coming, we talk about, well, when Jesus returns and he brings his kingdom. Well, here what he's probably talking about is the kingdom coming with Jesus' passion, his suffering, his death, and then with his resurrection, and then his ascension. This is the kingdom starts then. That's his kingdom coming. And the second reading for Sunday, the 17th, is from Revelation, and it's the Great Tribulation. And from there it says, I said to him, "Sir, you know," and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And Dr. Louis Brighton, in his commentary on Revelation, says this picture is for the comfort of all Christians of all times as they experience whatever tribulations test their faith and patience. And I think Jesus is kind of, with these words, "follow me," and self-denial and losing your life, I think they're words that give us strength in our own tribulations, especially in the world today. It seems like so much of it is against the faith, against Christ, and sometimes it's very hard for us to put up with these things, but they're also words of comfort that we will go through these things, but that Christ, the Christ, is with us in these times. So that great reversal.
"Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Pastor, anything else about this last part of the segment?
I just emphasize that kingdom of God, that we are living in God's kingdom now through his death and resurrection, but that kingdom will be realized when he returns. And until he returns, we do go through tribulations that come because we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ricky Adams, Peace Lutheran Church, Mill Valley, California. We're in Luke chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 36. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at the Transfiguration. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The majority of our support comes from individual listeners just like you. We appreciate you so much. However, a portion of our support is from underwriting partners. What is underwriting? Well, underwriting is when an organization, a church, or business makes a financial gift to KFUO in support of our broadcast ministry. As part of our underwriting partnership, KFUO gives the underwriters on-air announcements to spread the word and inform you, the listener, about their business or mission. Do you believe that KFUO and the worldwide proclamation of the gospel is worthy of your support? Do you have a business, organization, or ministry that could benefit from being a KFUO underwriter? If so, contact me, Gary Duncan, at 314-996-1511 or email gifts@kfuo.org and let us know you would love to be a KFUO underwriter. We'll help you get your message out as you help us reach the world with the good news message of Christ. We are listener-supported, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ricky Adams at Peace Lutheran Church in Mill Valley, California. We're in Luke chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 36, ready to pick up at verse 28. Pastor, anything else about the previous section before we go on to the Transfiguration?
No, I'll tie this into the previous section when we go into it.
All right. Verse 28, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. All right. Verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John, went up on a mountain to pray.
Yeah. Again, this section began with Jesus asking the question, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And dealing with the question of identity, Peter stands up and says, "You are the Christ of God." And it's an accurate identity. That's who Jesus is. Then we get into the identity of those who follow Jesus and the life of commitment to Christ, denying what self-denial and following Christ, which leads ultimately to true life. And now we continue with that theme of identity. And it says, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up to a mountain. Now, 8 days, the other accounts of this in Matthew and Luke have 6 days. Does that mean it's inconsistent? No. Arthur Just, in his commentary on Luke, points out that Luke may have been pointing that it was a new beginning, a new time was coming in Christ. And so when he says 8 days, he means something like Jesus rose on the day after the Sabbath. That was the eighth day. And so eight has this idea that a new time is coming, a better time is coming. And Luke is using that word to emphasize that this is a new time. And then, of course, he's praying. And whenever Jesus prays, it seems something big is happening. He prays here. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it seems whenever there's a big event, he's praying. And that's so important. And in his prayers, it seems like he's discerning the will of God, especially in Gethsemane. And so he prays. He becomes a dazzling light, and two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The idea that Moses and Elijah appear with him. Moses is the person who brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, another mountain, and he is seen as the giver of the law. And then Elijah is the prophet of the prophets, the best known of the prophets, probably. And so it's appropriate that these two appear with him as Jesus fulfills the office of the prophet and is bringing about, we might say, a new law. And this is one of these things I really like. They spoke of his departure. I love that word. In the original language of Greek, the word is Exodus. He refers to his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension as the Exodus. Now, you go back and you look who led the children of Israel in the Exodus. Moses. Moses leads them out of slavery through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and eventually the children of God reached the Promised Land. What an amazing word to use to describe what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is going to lead us out of our slavery to sin. He leads us through the waters of baptism. We might compare this life as a life in which we are journeying, following Christ, and then ultimately we are led to the Promised Land when Christ comes to take us home. So we have now this departure. We might call it an even better and more fulfilling Exodus than the original. And we might see that the original Exodus points to what Christ is going to do. It seems also that whenever Jesus prays, that Peter, James, and John sleep. Here they were sleeping, their eyes are droopy, and guess what? They did the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they wake up. Peter says to Jesus, "Master, it's good to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. The three tents, the word there is tabernacle. We don't think that they were going to make a real tabernacle, but that they might make a tent that in which they could just sit down and talk with one another, listen to Moses and Elijah. I mean, that would be a great thing to sit there and listen to these guys talk and share stories about their lives. And then as this cloud comes over them, now in the scriptures, it seems whenever a cloud appears, it's the presence of God. A cloud has a sense of holiness. A cloud has a sense of otherness. God is coming. And so that's what's happened here. God is appearing with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. We should be more correct. God the Father is appearing. And then out of the cloud a voice comes. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Again, that identity. This is the chosen one. Different word than Christ, but they have a very similar meaning. The word Christ means anointed one. This word here means the chosen one, the one God has chosen. And these words are very, very similar to the words Jesus heard at his own baptism, mm-hmm. where the voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And so this brings the idea of Jesus' baptism again. And we might even say it brings the idea of our own baptism, which gives us a new identity in Christ. We become clean because of what Christ is about to do at the cross and through his resurrection. We use this passage every year on the Sunday before Lent starts, and we call it, ironically, Transfiguration Sunday, mm-hmm. but it's as if we get this view of God on the mountain, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And it prepares us then to go down off the mountain into the real world, the world of Lent, the world of so much suffering. And I like its place in the church here. And then the next time we see Jesus risen at the end of Lent, and it's almost as if our baptisms prepare us for this life, bring us through this life, until we see Jesus again when he comes at the second and great resurrection.
And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here they hear the voice, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. But they kept silent and told no one of in those days anything of what they had seen.
Yeah, that's a big question. Why do they keep silent? Some of the commentators said they were just in awe, in shock. Again, I think it goes back to the idea that they knew something. They had this secret, but I'm not sure Jesus wants them to share it. It's not the right time. It's not the appropriate time. At the end of Luke, when the two people meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he opens scriptures to them. I think, too, to the disciples, after all this happens, after his death and resurrection, then they look back at these things and say, "Oh, yeah, now we understand it. Now we see what was going on." And they have the complete picture then. At this point, I don't think they have the complete picture. And for that reason, I think they're silent. I think Jesus wants them to be silent. So.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36?
If I were to say anything about this text, I would say in our world today, we have an identity. And that gives us hope in this world. We see so many problems. We see so many things happening that sometimes we wonder about our existence, our purpose in this world. And yet, because of the one who was identified as the Christ, the one who was identified by his followers, his disciples as Christ, but more importantly, was identified by God the Father as Christ. Through him, we have life in this world, and that keeps us going until he brings us to be with him in eternity.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Ricky Adams at Peace Lutheran Church in Mill Valley, California. Pastor Adams, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Luke chapter 9 today.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, you're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.